Well, good morning to all of you. It's been really good to be here already. My title this morning is The Bride of Christ. And I have a lot of scripture reading. I have a few comments, but a lot of scripture reading. So I believe some of it we'll read together, and maybe some of it I will ask some of you to read. But why don't we stand, and I have four verses here that we'll read together. It's kind of hard to see maybe, but these two are from Matthew 9:15 and John 3:29. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" You may be seated. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, is to take a look at the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We all know that the bride is a type of the church. This morning, I'd like to look at what Christ thinks of her worth and value. There's a lot of emphasis today on a personal walk with God, a personal identity and God's personal love of us. And while that's right and good, I feel that the primary message of Scripture is Christ's love for the church. And I'd like to examine that a little bit more closely this morning. So basically, I'm going to go through many points on what are those things that give her value. The first thing I have is that Christ loves his bride. The bride of Christ's worth is found in Christ's undying love for her. There's no other reason that she has any value but that he loves her. I'm going to read some verses here. John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend." Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And while this is true at an individual level, this is true also at a corporate level, the level of the church. The next section of verses I have here are from Ephesians, and this is a very common passage, one that's talked about a lot in the context of marriage, how husbands and wives are supposed to relate. And while that's good, I'd like to focus this morning on what it means for Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 32. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that's an admonition for us as a church to submit to Christ. For 23 says that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24 again affirms that we're supposed to submit to Christ in everything. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 26 says that he gave himself up so that he could sanctify her, or make her holy, or set apart unto himself. That he could cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. And the word washing is actually the word that would be used for baptism. So he cleansed her and made her holy, that he could make her his own through baptism. So the first point I had is that the church is valuable because of the love that Christ has for her. The second point I have is the bride's body is his body. Verse 23 says, the church is Christ's own body, his hands, his flesh, his feet, his image, Christ himself. And verse 30 then says that because we are members of his body. That's us as a group. We're members of his body. And this is something that I've only been thinking about, I guess, in detail more for not that long. But what does that actually mean, to be members of his body? The word members is the same word that would be used in when Jesus talks about, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Or if your hand causes offense, chop it off. It's the same member. It's actually a part of us. These verses are saying that we are a part of Christ's body. And it's a mystery, a glorious mystery. But it's something that gives the church value, that gives it worth. It's something that I don't totally understand, but it is true. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So just like we have lots of parts in our body, and it's all one body, and just like we have lots of members of our church, and we're all one church, so we are also with Christ. We're actually one with him. Again, a couple verses later, verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and individually members of it." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 17. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Reuben, would you ever get a tattoo without asking Carmen?
No.
For a lot of reasons, probably. But.
Although, don't worry about the response would be. No reaction.
Even, let's go something a little bit less drastic. Lloyd, would you shave your head without talking to Beth?
No.
No? Why not? Because you are one. And the same with the tattoo. Your body is her body. When people get married, they pledge themselves to one another. And our bodies are our own no longer. They're our spouse's body. And it's saying here that it's the same with Christ. It's the same with the church, actually, too. It could be taken, I think, several different ways. Our bodies are the church's, but they're also the body of Christ. And that's a wonderful mystery, to think that our body is the actual body of Christ, and that we as a group are the body of Christ. Sometimes it's easy to just go about our day and, you know, we get busy or whatever it is. And it's our human tendency. But my hope is, as we look at this, that we can think about the worth that Christ places on us as a group. The next point I have is, he courts and draws his bride. This is Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And all these verses talk about how God has placed enough of himself, or I guess the last two verses here, talk about how God has placed evidences of himself in the world, and that they're drawing men to himself. John 12:32 says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Just like Jeff left his home to go take Louisa on a date, to seek her heart, Jesus left heaven, his home, to come and seek us, to draw us to himself, to show us who God really is, to show us his love and his commitment to us. And John 12:32, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That was him laying himself down, drawing us to himself, seeking the church. Just a kind of a side point from that, then now he calls us to go out and draw people to his bride. As his body, we are now his hands and feet. We are called to lay down our lives that the people around can be a part of his bride. He prepares for and redeems his bride. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Before any of us who got married remember having to get a marriage license. It's just something you have to do. You have to prepare. You have to get that. Christ did all the legal transactions needed to make us his own too. Legally, we were slaves of sin and death. But Christ paid the price in the Hebrew culture, it was customary for the husband to be to have to pay to pay the father of his bride a bridal price. Jesus paid the bridal price for us, the bridal price of his own life, to gain his bride unto himself. First Peter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Christ gives his bride a wedding garment. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Nakedness in the Bible typifies unrighteousness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, they realized they were naked. Clothed, on the other hand, typifies righteousness. And Christ clothed us with his own righteousness, washed us with his blood. His blood is like a covering that clothes us. We think of the parable of the wedding feast and the man that didn't have a garment. The garment is Christ's righteousness, and he gives that to his bride. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Christ does that for us. Christ gives his bride a new name. Mike, would have you liked it if Wilma wanted to keep her last name? Yeah, some people do, but Christ, he gives us a new name, his church. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 12. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. I'm glad Laura took my name. And I'm glad that Christ gives us a new name too. He also tells us he gives us a name that no one else will know but him, which is special. But this is especially talking about Jerusalem and Zion, and in that, I believe it's a type of the church. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, a city not forsaken. Christ fills his bride with himself. We are each filled individually with God, but he fills his bride with the fullness of himself. Some of the verses we read earlier talked about the members of his body. And I don't have the verses up here now, but it talks about how he has set those members in the church as he sees fit. And I believe each of those members is a part of him. And in that, in his placing those parts in us, we see the fullness of him revealed in a way that God himself is not revealed just in me or just in Clifton. As a group, we reveal Christ. Haggai 2, verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27. To them the Lord chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My next point, he provides for his bride. We see Christ's love in providing for the needs of all his bride. Britt, you probably wouldn't feel very loved if Clifton didn't try to provide for you. Christ provides for all of our needs as a body, perfectly. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Psalm 123:2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. 2 Corinthians 2:8-15. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he hath distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Just a note there, he provides for us. He gives us gifts to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. But in his provision, we can see his love for us. See his love for the church. I think each of us can testify of times when we've seen God's love to us as individuals in his provision for us. But as we look at a church, as we look at ourselves as a church, I think we can see that too. Lots of different ways. God raising up Lloyd and bringing him here to be our leader. God providing the funds for this building. Lots of ways. He meets our needs on a daily level as a group. I'm not sure why he has me preaching this sermon, but hopefully it meets a need in our body in some way. And he does that because he loves us. He loves the church. He values the church. The next point I have is he asks the bride to join in his story. 2 Corinthians 5:11-21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God calls us as a bride to join him in his story. We see that in the Great Commission. Commission to go and make disciples and to be him to the world. That gives us as a church purpose. It gives us meaning. It gives us value. And we join him in that, in his work, as we take up our cross and as we follow him. Point number 10, he gives his bride children. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So it's continuing that analogy of the church being the bride. Christ gives his bride children. This is Paul talking, and he's talking about his anguish for new believers to see them grow in faith, grow in Christ, grow to maturity. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Colossians 1, 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the church, God gives his bride children to train up in Christ so they could grow and reproduce. And I think the church should long to have spiritual children to reproduce and to have children. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's saying that God set the members in the body for that specific purpose, for raising us up to maturity, till we're mature in the fullness of Christ. And that's for our good, but it's also so that we can reproduce and make more little children for Christ within the church. The next point I have is he leads and directs his bride. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Acts 15, 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. There we see an example of the Holy Spirit leading the church or the bride of Christ. Within the early church, he gave wisdom to its early leaders and led them by the Spirit. Here we have Acts 1, 23 through 26, and this is where Christ leads the church through the use of lots to replace Judas. I could read it, but we've read a lot, and we're running short on time here. So Christ leads and directs his bride. That shows his value, the value he places in her. He protects his bride. Psalm 97, verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." John 10, 28 and 29, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Christ protects the church. He doesn't protect her from pain, but from the destroyer of her soul. He doesn't let any member of his body go easily. He works to draw us back to himself. He is jealous after his bride. Exodus 34:14. "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Jeremiah 2, verse 2, and then 12 through 13. "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." 1 Corinthians 10, 21 through 22. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" God isn't just doing what he's doing in the world because he's obligated to. He has a heart of love for us that actually moves him to jealousy if we start to go after other things. He wants us. It feels good to be wanted in that way. I think all of us... there's very few things it's right to be jealous over. It's right to be jealous over our relationship with our spouse, maybe over our relationship with our children, over our relationship with God. But there's very few things. But God, on the other hand, has a right, and he is jealous over us. That's amazing. I don't feel very worthy of jealousy at times, but it's true. He is. He wants us. Second to last point here. He wants to spend time with the bride. Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. "My beloved speaks and says to me, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." John 14, 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And he's doing that for each of us individually, but he's doing that for the church. When he comes back, he's coming back for the church, for the New Jerusalem. And he's gonna take us as a group. I don't know what that means, but he wants to spend time with us. We're going to spend time forever with him. And he wants to spend time with us today, with us as a group. I'm glad you're all here this morning. We get to spend time with him together. My final point, he is faithful to his bride. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In conclusion, let us love the bridegroom, and let us love and esteem his bride. Let's not get caught up in petty differences, and let's view his bride as he does. Let us love the bridegroom, let us love his bride, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus.